I want to look at Hebrews chapter 9 this evening for a few minutes to meditate on what Christ has accomplished for us. The words are in your worship guide, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. You know, as this passage we read earlier from John 18 and 19 shows us, it seems clear that Pilate's conscience was bothering him. We see that he was clearly afraid when Christ's claim of being the Son of God was told to him. He knew that this man, this miscarriage of justice was something he was doing, and this man may somehow be connected with the gods as far as Pilate knew, and so his conscience was pressing on him. The conscience can be a very difficult thing to deal with, especially when it's stirred up by our own sin. As you know, the conscience is really a warning light that God gives us as human beings in our soul. He's designed us that way as human beings. It's like a warning light on your dashboard of your car. Something's wrong in the engine, there's a warning light that comes on. It's similar to our conscience. It's a warning light to tell us there's something that's wrong, something's off, something I've done wrong or not done that I should do. God's telling us in these words tonight, how to deal with that conscience. It has to be dealt with somehow. And tonight, we're going to see in these words, it has everything to do with Christ and the cross we just read about in John's Gospel. Please follow along with me in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. It's the Word of God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for writing it through these inspired men and for your work even today in applying it to our hearts, illumining our hearts so we can hear it and understand and have it press in on us so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So Holy Spirit, use it for that purpose tonight, we ask, in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. You notice in these words that the writer of Hebrews is clearly talking about the conscience and specifically cleansing the conscience. Look at verse 14 at the end of this passage I just read. Notice he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As I said, the conscience is this mechanism God's given us, like a warning light that indicates when something's gone wrong, when there's an impurity or corruption or sin that we've done, it's tipped off. And this conscience presses on us. What tips off the conscience or sets it into motion and in gear? Well, it's dead works. Notice that's what the writer says here. To purify the conscience from dead works. Dead works are the things that press the conscience and put it, engage it. What are dead works? Well, by the very words, it makes sense. They're opposite of living works. Works are things that we do. But we think, the words that we say, the deeds that we do, these are the works that we do. And a dead work means there's no life in it. It's the opposite of a good work, you could say. The opposite of a living work or a good work is a dead work. Dead works are those things that corrupt us, that do, it's doing something wrong or not doing the thing that we should be doing. There's a positive command that God gives and we don't live up to it, don't do what he tells us to do. And face it, for all of us, there are plenty of things that we do don't go according to God's will, His revealed will in Scripture. There are things which are not good that we're called to do that we don't do. Think of a few. Husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Give ourselves for her as Christ did the church. That's a high calling. I don't know about you guys, but I don't live up to that calling. Don't do what God tells me to do. We're supposed to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Honor our parents. Give up our rights for others in the church. Consider the needs of others above our own. Keep the vows that we make. Speak kindly to others. Always, always forgive someone who sins against you. And the list could go on and on. You know what I'm talking about. There's these command. There are commands that God gives and says, this is what you're supposed to do. You're called to do it. When you don't do it, there should be an alert that comes up. I'm not doing the thing that God calls me to do. And that's the conscience. And so the question is, how do we satisfy that conscience? Or how do we stop it? Because a conscience, like I said, can be a terrible thing as far as what it feels like, because it keeps pressing and pressing and pressing. It doesn't give up, does it? It's like having a rock in your shoe. You know what it's like to be walking in a dirt road or somewhere in the grass and you get a rock in your shoe? You got to stop immediately. If you step on it, it hurts. You got to take it out. Or having an eyelash or something in your eye and you blink and it scratches your eye every time you do it and it hurts, and so you just got to get it out. Similar to what the conscience does. It hounds us. It can press on us and hurt, and we say, we've got to relieve this. I've got to take away this irritation that's causing the conscience to press in. But how do we remove that? How do we cleanse the conscience? How do we get rid of the thing that's irritating or pressing the conscience? Well, that's what the writer is telling us here in Hebrews. There's a right way to cleanse the conscience, a way that God has designed the conscience to be cleansed. Two things I really want you to just notice briefly, and that is the right way and the wrong way. First, the wrong way. What's the wrong way to cleanse the conscience? Well, this whole book of Hebrews, if you know the book, I know many of you here have read it many times, you know the book. It's really an account, a sermon most likely, that this man wrote to believers who were Jews previously, had come to know Christ, as many of the Jews had, and they were tempted to revert back to Judaism and back to temple worship and back to the things that they left in following Christ because of persecution. They wanted to go back to these things also because there was probably most likely something more glorious and more tangible in the animal sacrifices and the things that took place at the temple. Face it, we don't see a lot visually as Christians as the Jews did. They go to the temple, they see an animal sacrifice right in front of them, they see the blood sprinkled, they see it, they feel it, they smell it. There are things that they saw that probably appeased the conscience to some extent. And they performed animal sacrifices, and then once a year they had the Day of Atonement when the high priest would enter into the most holy place, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to remove the sins of the people. And the writer in this whole book is saying, but there's a problem with that first system. God set it up, but the problem was it really didn't effectually do what it pointed to. It really didn't actually take away sin. It pointed to one who would take away sin, but actually the blood of bulls and goats, and he says this in the next chapter, never took away sin. It didn't actually accomplish anything. So he says in the passage right before this, if you have your Bible, you see in verse 9 of chapter 9, he says, these sacrifices cannot perfect the conscience. They can't actually cleanse it the way it's possible now. And so these Jewish believers were tempted to go back and put their trust in something other than Christ to cleanse their conscience or feel better about themselves. They wanted to depend on some ritual or their faithfulness, possibly, rather than the substance, which was Christ Himself. And many tried to cleanse their conscience, most likely, through ritual or some other way, or some other way other than Christ. And the writer of Hebrews in his whole book is saying that's not the way the conscience can be cleansed. It's the wrong way. But we often try to do that, don't we? We all do. I mean, these Jewish believers were not much different from us today. We try to cleanse our conscience in many ways, try to ease it or appease it. One way is to consider, well, what I did was pretty much normal, and you know what? Everybody does this. And you may have heard this. I'm only human. Because we live in this fallen world, and so it's easy to justify and say, well, you know what? It's really not that bad. It's unrealistic to have this expectation that everybody's going to be perfect. We all fail. We're all bad fathers or wives or employees or bosses. So that'll get rid of the conscience for a while. Everybody's doing it. There's no way anybody can do it perfectly. Or another way to appease that conscience, the wrong way, is to think of reasons for, that would justify what we do. You know, my wife is so unreasonable and mean, that's why I'm not loving her the way as I should. If she was a loving wife, I would be a loving husband. And the conscience is appeased for a while, but it's the wrong way. Or else we can gather counselors or people around us that do similar things and they'll tell us, it's okay. It's not that bad. What you're doing is not wrong. We do it too. And face it, you can always find counselors who are around you who do similar things and say, you're okay. And our conscience is released. It's for a while and for a time appeased, but that's not right. The irritant is removed, but it's not really doing the trick. It's not the right way. Similar to a story my mom told me recently, actually a little while ago, about a woman from our hometown who had a light come on, a warning light on her dashboard of her car, and she told her husband about it. She didn't know anything about cars, and so she said, honey, could you look at the car? It's got this warning light on it, and I don't know what it is. Could you fix it? So the husband said, sure. He was busy. A couple days later, he realized he didn't fix the car, and he said to her, oh, you know what? I've got to fix your car. She said, no problem. I've got it taken care of. He said, what'd you do? So I took a piece of black tape, put it right over the dash and covered the light. Good to go. She figured if I don't see it, it's okay. That's the way we often deal with sin in our lives. And that's the way we get the conscience off our back. If I don't see it, I can cover it up. It's okay. Well, it doesn't okay. Her engine still had a problem. We have a tendency to do that as human beings, and the writer of Hebrews would tell us that's the wrong way to go about cleansing the conscience. Instead, in this passage, he tells us the right way. Notice the right way to cleanse the conscience. And it has everything to do with this death of the Lord Jesus on the cross that we talked about tonight, that we just read about. Look at verse 14 again. Remember the context. The blood of goats and bulls does this outward cleansing that they show at the temple. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice what the writer's telling us here. It's the blood of Christ that will purify our conscience from these dead works that are prompting our conscience. How does the blood of Christ purify the conscience? Well, the blood of Christ refers to His death. I know many of you know that. In the Bible, when it talks about the blood of Christ or the blood of an animal put on the door frame, it's talking about the death of that animal. It's not like just the blood of the animal or the blood itself of Christ has any magic power to it. Christ was the God-man. He was fully human. His blood had the same properties we do. It wasn't just the blood that ran through his veins that did something necessarily. It was his death that did it. When Jesus was a young boy in his dad's workshop and he cut his finger and dripped blood on the floor, it didn't atone for sin. The writer's talking here about the blood of Christ, his death, his sacrificial death on the cross. And notice how his death actually removed sin. Notice what he says. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. That means it's Christ's death on the cross. It was unique as far as the death goes. Because of the power of the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, who worked in and through this sacrificial death. Because face it, there were many others who were crucified. There were two within that day, we read about, on either side of him. Men were crucified. He was crucified. They were crucified. What makes his crucifixion any different? The writer tells us this was no human death, regular death in the normal way, but he, through the eternal Spirit and the power of the Spirit, gave himself, offered himself without blemish to God, and his death and sacrifice accomplished an eternal redemption. He says eternal Spirit to say this is a forever thing. It's not just that our sins were removed for one time or temporary, a short time, but it's eternally. And he even says that in verse 12. Notice, Christ secured for us an eternal redemption. Your sins are removed, have been removed because of Christ's death forever. Never to be brought back to your account again. The writer's telling us here that the right way to have your conscience cleansed is through this death of Jesus Christ and believing the promise that through His death, your sins are really, actually, really, completely removed. And it's true. It's not just words. It's not just a symbol anymore. The Old Testament sacrifices were symbols and signs. This is the reality. Your sin has really been removed, actually removed. And that's how your conscience can be cleansed, the writer says. It's cleansed because there's nothing that will trigger it now when you go back to the cross. And that's where we go as believers, isn't it? When that conscience is pressed by our dead works, because we do still sin as believers in this world, we still have remaining flesh, sin nature in us. We still sin. And what do? When that sin engages the conscience, we go back to the cross, as the writer says here, and here's something that can really cleanse the conscience. You go back to the cross and see Christ actually really completely removed my sin at the cross. He took it on Himself, and it's gone forever. There's a great practical benefit for that, for us as believers in that. Face it, all the things we do in this world are still corrupted to some extent by and faulty works to one degree or another. But as Christians, we have a place to go with these imperfections and sin to clear the conscience, and it's a cross. And it really sets us free. I don't know what your struggle is tonight. I don't know the dead works that you're struggling with specifically when you came here tonight, but I would imagine there are some. Or ways that you're failing as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon. This is a place that you come to, this cross of Christ, when you feel that. And we all feel it because we all sin. we go back to the cross and know this is where the conscience gets cleansed in a right way. God designed it this way. Believer, this is where you're supposed to go. And I encourage you to remember that tonight when you consider your life. When you consider the things you're struggling with and failing at, go to the cross and find relief there. And I would imagine, I know, when you go to that cross, you will feel and you really understand your sin's been taken away. There's freedom and a new desire to serve Him. That's what the writer's talking about as well, isn't it, at the end of 14? He's the one who can purify our conscience from dead works to do what? Serve the living God. Hearts that are cleansed from sin say, Lord Jesus, I love You. My life is Yours, and I want to serve You. My eyes are off of myself anymore. My sin is dealt with. It's taken care of. Now I'm Yours, body and soul. Remember that tonight. Remember that tomorrow. Remember that in days to come. The right way to cleanse the conscience is in this cross of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this amazing Word and what You've actually done in the heavenly realms, bringing Your own sacrifice for us and interceding eternally. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy and grace to sinners. You've paid it all, and we praise You in Your powerful name. Amen.